Remember this portion of the story of God, as it is written in the book that we love, from Philippians 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today we're closing off the study of this short but very affectionate letter of Paul, from Paul to the church at Philippi. There is a level of affection here that isn't present in any, to my experience, any of the other letters. This is a church that Paul has enormous love for. And this has been a good study. I've really appreciated it. What drew me to it was the sense of affinity, the resonating sense that I have, my feeling towards you as a body of Christ. And the fact that this has been a very easy church to pastor. I know, but I still... I have really enjoyed pastoring you, and you will always be in my mind as I think about the saints of God and what it means to do church. Paul closes this letter expressing his joy in the generosity of his friends and faith family at Philippi. The believers in Philippi have always been concerned for Paul, excited to both share in his ministry and eager to help him personally whenever there was need. But now they finally have a perfect opportunity to express that concern in a tangible and greatly appreciated way. Remember that prisoners at this time, in Paul's day, relied on relatives and friends to feed and clothe them when they were imprisoned. The state did not do that for them. Someone had to provide clothing and a change of clothing. Someone had to provide food to, if there was any food, it was very meager and you couldn't survive on it. And in Paul's case, in addition to that, we know that he was under house arrest. And that means that he even had to pay rent on his own quarters. The gift of money was a real blessing, and it was deeply appreciated. And in addition to being very thankful for it and celebrating their generosity, Paul wanted to make clear that, look, this is a teachable moment. I'll tell you, I'm so glad to have the gift that you sent me. It's kind of like someone once said, and there's all kinds of names attributed to this, but someone once said, I've been rich, I've been poor, and rich is nicer. I agree with that. I think that's a true saying. And I think Paul would say that, but he said, look, the truth is, I have learned how to live well in both. So, Paul will testify that true contentment, true contentment, even though this gift has been wonderful and he's really appreciated, he's welcomed the gift of money and the love for which it was, with which it was sent. Paul will testify that true contentment is based on provisions that run deeper than those allowed in circumstances. Learning contentment. Paul says that he has learned contentment. And in that phrase, he reminds us, as we all well know, that contentment is not a natural human condition. It is learned, and it isn't learned easily. It comes by practicing, and not even practicing, but by doing patience. Paul has learned commitment. Let me reread verses 10 to 14. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Now, the Greek word that is translated content in verse 10 usually refers to a kind of self-contained sufficiency. So it's someone who doesn't need anything else because they have in and of themselves and within their power whatever they need to get what they need. And that is somewhat misleading in Paul's case. Paul's contentment is not based on self-sufficiency. Rather, Paul has learned to find resources that are greater than those within himself or those present in his circumstances. A tree can remain green and healthy even during a prolonged season of drought if its roots have grown deep enough to access hidden springs that are not affected by the weather conditions of any one season. And likewise, Paul's experiences with the Lord, his willingness to do patience, to wait on God when times were hard, and to be faithful to God when things were pleasant. Paul's experiences with the Lord have taught him that circumstances need not determine his sense and his possession of contentment. The roots of Paul's spirit have gone deep enough to find resources, hidden springs of sustaining hope, peace, and even joy that cannot be found in the topsoil of circumstances. Paul's spirit is rooted in God's spirit, and that gives him endurance and strength. I have a very bad habit. I was very convicted by this passage, this particular part of it, this idea of being content. I have a very bad habit of being uncontent, particularly if I'm surprised by something that I think is a grave injustice, frequently in traffic. One of the things lately as I get older is the distressing and discouraging habit. My hands don't do what they're supposed to do anymore. It used to be I just didn't even have to think about picking something up. I just kind of go by and grab it. Well, that's just turning my hand into a catapult these days. And it just goes, whatever was in it goes all over everything. I don't wrap. There's not as much power as there used to be. There's not as much limberness as there used to be. And even in those times, it's important, as I think of it, to do patience. To put this event, which is truly, in any scheme, a very small event, into the greater context of what God has done on the cross, what God is doing in the world, what God experiences as he watches day in and day out what we are doing to ourselves and one another. To be patient and to say, this is The bigger context is the glory of God, what God is doing. And to see that and to forestall any verbal response that I wouldn't repeat in polite company, to do patience, because it's in these little things, these small exercises, that if we have learned that, then we are affecting not just what we choose to do, but we're affecting our reflexes, and we will be better prepared to deal with the truly serious changes in our fortunes that come in our life. And it's important to note that Paul's contentment is not a result of reduced or lowered expectations. It's really a pretty pathetic and cynical response to be content simply by lowering your expectations of life. Instead, Paul's joy, by his choices, by his doing of patience, is rooted less in his own happiness and more rooted in God's glory. If God, and it's so hard to talk about the glory of God, because any person we know who talks about their own glory is a kind of person that you wouldn't want to be, and that we won't want our children to act like. As a matter of fact, when they act like that person, we usually scold our children. It's different with God. When he glorifies himself, good and great things happen. Sins are forgiven. People are restored. Chains are broken. People are brought close to him and away from the darkness and the emptiness. If God is glorifying himself, Paul may not be experiencing comfort or happiness at the moment, but he finds joy in knowing that God is moving forward with his work of salvation. Paul has learned to appreciate the bigger picture. And when, in looking at that bigger picture, when he finds something good, something that is excellent, something that is life-giving and perfect, he focuses on that thing and drives out the discontent and the sense of victimization that would be a part of his experience otherwise. God's glory always results in salvation, and it will climax in the establishment of the kingdom of God and the kingdom that we will all be called to be a part of. If God's glory is not bringing happiness to Paul presently, it brings increasing joy and satisfaction instead. And that's what Paul is talking about. He hasn't lowered his expectations. Quite the contrary. If anything, he's raised them. And he's gone from the telephoto view, and he's winded out, and he's looking around and seeing the larger horizon. And even when he can't see the hand of God, he remembers when he has. And he believes and knows in his heart that it is going on, even if his vision is clouded. And he understands in his heart what he wrote to the Corinthians when he said, "For momentary light affliction." And he's not belittling his suffering. He's putting it in context. You know, you talk to people who have been married for 50 years or more, and they have successfully remained together and become friends together, and they've shared their life together. And when they talk about their marriage, they talk about good times. Because, not because there weren't bad times, but because the big picture has led them to a point where they don't know how they will face life alone when that time comes. And everything in the past becomes momentary. All those dark times and those hard times become momentary light afflictions. And Paul is looking under the horizon of God's action and glory, and he's saying, it's all doable. These momentary light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're coming, they're going. They're here 1 minute and they're gone the next. But the things which are not seen are forever. They are eternal. Contentment springs from the ever-present company of the living and loving God. Let me read verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How does God's presence empower us in wealth and in want? Well, as I've said, if we keep our eyes on the fact that God is working out His salvation purposes in us and in all of creation, and sometimes He's working it out through you in both pleasant and unpleasant times. This is how He glorifies Himself. If we have learned to value His glory more than our momentary happiness, then we have come a long way towards learning contentment. The 7 years of good harvests and abundance in Egypt during Joseph's time were not more important to God's saving purpose than the 7 years of poor harvest and famine. He providentially used both. And I'm afraid I've got to say that those difficult times that seem like they would never end, and they seem to blot out the sky and suck all the joy out of living, those times are necessary in the life of every believer. I wish I could say it just hasn't happened once. But the fact is that these lean times are every bit as important. And if we are only going to live during the good times, then ironically, we'll probably recognize fewer good times because we're always going to be waiting for what we have in mind and not what God has. And, well, but we will also just, we'll be so lost in ourselves. Our hands will be clenched around what we want, then we won't be able to receive what God wants to give. It's just as important, and sometimes, and this is odd, these hard times are hard, and we always would prefer to be in good times. I know I would. I truly would. But it's just as important, and sometimes more difficult, to remain faithful and obedient to God during the good times as during the bad. Happiness has a way of dulling our spirit, like sweets dull the appetite for healthier, more nourishing food. And I know some of you are thinking about the candy I give out at the end of every service to the kids, but it's just a little bit. The most sustaining source in good and bad times is not what the times hold. The most sustaining resource in good and bad times is our relationship with God and learning to do His will. Learning to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, and praying it until we can own it and until we can mean it is one of the most important and difficult spiritual disciplines that we can learn if we would learn to be content in all circumstances. The comfort of God's loving kindness and the hope and the courage of His glorious purpose is much truer and much more sustaining than either personal want or personal wealth. But not only is God working out His salvation purposes all around us and in us, God's love promises to empower us to join Him in His work. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a miracle in discovering when you are feeling depressed and you are feeling alone, you are feeling forgotten, you are feeling like somehow your life has just been tossed into the ditch until the tow truck comes and takes you to heaven. In the midst of that time, if God can give you a part in His purpose, any kind of part, a part that blesses another person within your sphere of influence. The circumstances in your life after that moment of service, after that being God's hands and feet in another person's life, after being a part of God's saving purpose in creation, the circumstances may not have changed at all. They might even get worse. But your heart will be lifted. Because in the doing, there is fellowship. In the doing of good, you remember that good exists and that it's powerful. God reminds you that you are His, and He gives you power. Power to do good in the midst of hard times is great power. It chases the shadows away, and it chases away the idea that we are victim. It gives us back the person that God is making in us. God's love promises to empower us to join Him in His work. If we are about His business, we will learn how to wisely use wealth in its season. And we will gain spiritual strength to survive and even prosper in seasons of want. After all, even our greatest strength, provided by circumstances of the richest resources, cannot accomplish God's work or fulfill His purpose. If we had limitless wealth in this church, we could not purchase the salvation of Cook County. If we had the finest program ever devised by Christian minds, we could not, with the power of that, bring new brothers and sisters into the family of God. Only God can do that. And we're either a part of that and He's using us, or we're not. And finally, Paul boldly testifies that God will sustain us in times of need. Read verse 19 again. And my God, this is Paul talking, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What's important to understand in this is that first, that in the words of Warren Wiersbe, who could always turn a phrase, understand that God provides for our need and not for our greed. One of the greatest lessons of contentment comes when God uses times of grave need and weakness to teach, to carve out, to refine us and show us what we truly desire and what will truly satisfy that desire. Our society is so busy, our culture is so busy, teaching ourselves that that next experience or that next purchase will bring us satisfaction, will scratch that itch, and it's a lie. The source is found in God, and part of knowing want is learning the difference between need and greed. He teaches us that difference, the difference between what we think we must have and what we truly need, what will actually satisfy us and what will just tease our hunger. Such insight opens our eyes. It makes us ready to recognize and receive God's true blessing when He's ready to give it. If all you're saying, if you are wishing for that thing, whatever it is, or that position, or that relationship, or that whatever, and God says, I have a blessing here for you, and you're saying, well, that's fine, but I'm wishing for this, and when you're ready to give me this, I'm ready to take it. It's way better to be open because God is using that time of emptying to teach you what you're really craving and what will really feed that and nourish it and build something and not just get you by. Such insight opens our eyes, making us ready to recognize and receive God's true blessing when He gives it. Second, when God says that He is here, that our God will satisfy every need, it is important to know the biblical context of Paul's confident promise in verse 19. Paul makes the bold promise that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus to the Philippians, who have just reduced their own wealth in order to meet Paul's needs. God faithfully sustains those whose needs spring from their choice and choices to obey God's will and to serve his kingdom. If our wealth, whether it is great or sparing, serves our purposes, we reduce God's willingness to share his riches with us, because he knows that not only will we go contrary to his purposes, we're certain, because we proved it over and over again, to use the power we've received to dig an even deeper hole for ourselves. But if we use our wealth, whether it is great or sparing, to serve God's will and his kingdom, then he makes us a co-signer on his accounts. Finally, it's important to realize that our greatest need and our greatest and richest and most life-giving blessing from God is not to get better. It's not to do well. It's not to be happier. It's not to be loved. It's not to get richer. These are all beside the point. What we really need is Jesus. Jesus Christ. And that's not selling you soap. That's the real truth. That's something that goes to the very core of universal truth. Our greatest need, our greatest and richest and most life-giving blessing from God is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the beginning and the creator of all desire. And he is also the only satisfying end or goal of every desire. So from this passage, and maybe from this whole book, we learn that neither happiness and abundance, nor sorrow and poverty are Christian ideals or even norms. Along the ocean coasts of our continent, of any continent, high tide is no more normal or ideal than low tide. What is normal is the constant ebb and flow of both tidal forces. If we would learn contentment, it's no good to just learn it under one circumstance when life has both of them coming and going. If we would learn contentment, we must learn to live fully in both worlds. We must live with grace, love, gentleness, and sacrificial mercy, whether our tidal circumstances are running high or low. Paul learned not to despair utterly because his present circumstances were so oppressive. And you know, I have preached it, you know that he almost despaired, that he was filled with dread and longing and darkness for a time. He knew that God was present, working out his salvation purposes even when they were hard or impossible to observe from his vantage point at any given point. Paul knew that his present circumstances may be oppressive, but he sought and he found comfort from both God and from his people. Paul knew, even in his greatest need, that God would not fail to empower him to play the part that God had for him in salvation's purposes. And when Paul was weak, God's strength was perfected, and his grace overflowed into Paul's life and into the life of the nations. From the first century to the 21st century, Paul knew that if he was acting and hoping faithfully, that God would be able to bless him and meet the needs of this life until the number of his days was completed. And when that day came, Paul knew that God would give Paul the greatest desire of his heart, the prize of the upward call of God. Personally, whether I am enjoying abundance or want, whether I am feeling that I am more than conquerors or feeling burdened excessively beyond my strength, I find great encouragement, direction, and relief in gathering with God's people to worship Him and to listen for His Spirit in His Word, in His people, in the songs of His people, and just from His Spirit to me when I gather to meet. Contentment is spiritual power. It takes you out of the bondage of being a victim. It is the opposite of victimization. It springs from the life of God in us. We must attend to that life, and like Jesus said, to abide in it and to learn what it means to abide in it. If we're not sure what it means to abide in it, it's probably because we're not doing it. And God's message and example to us in Philippians is that we must cherish each other in bonds of love, because those times that we act in love to one another, as the Apostle John said, invoke the presence of God Himself. For that is how God delights to work. Would you pray with me? Lord, teach us to do patience, to remember the big picture and to rejoice in it. Whether we're having hard times or even, Lord God, when we're having great times, and it's easy to be seduced and to just hold on to those because we don't want to go where your obedience might take us if it takes us into that valley again. But Lord, you are good. You are so good. I pray that you would give us the faithfulness to be obedient, the courage to stay that course, and the love to look out for one another. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.